Amen. Thank you, Pastor Timmel. Well, good evening. It's good to see you all here this evening, and it's exciting for me to be able to open back up the Word of God with all of you this evening. If you would turn to our favorite passage, the book of Colossians, and we'll be looking again in chapter 3. We'll be in verses 22, going into chapter 4, verse 1. The song service has really been an encouragement to my heart this evening as we are, again, looking forward to our missions conference and specifically that song Pastor Timo played, thinking about the words there in the chorus, "Lead on, my shepherd, lead on." And it's essentially a promise that, Lord, if you're going to lead, and he will, I'm going to follow. And wherever you decide to lead me, that's where I'm going to go. And that's an amazing, amazing way to live, because God's will is not going to ever lead you in a place that his grace is not going to keep you. And that's a blessing for us to be able to know. And so, again, that can apply to missions. That can apply to every area of our lives. That can apply to going next door and meeting that neighbor and telling them the gospel. Or going next door and meeting a coworker, like we'll be talking about tonight, the people that you work with, and sharing the gospel with them. Because it's incredibly, incredibly important. So I appreciate that, Pastor Timmel. Thank you for that emphasis this evening. Well, tonight I wanted to start with a story of a man who made it a point to pray every single day to make sure that he was keeping short accounts with God. And it was a good practice, and one day he prayed, "Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't lost my temper, I haven't gossiped, I haven't been greedy. But in a few minutes here, I'm going to have to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help." And I'm sure a lot of us can relate to that, especially tonight, when we're going to go to bed and wake up tomorrow morning, and we're thinking about how we're going to feel in the morning, right? When Monday morning hits and your feet hit the floor, a lot of times, work has already begun before you've even had your breakfast, right? I mean, it's going in your brain, and you don't know how today is going to go. You don't know if you're going to spill coffee on yourself on your way to work. You don't know if you're going to encounter more traffic than you thought you would, or that one stoplight right here for me, right on 75th Street, that stoplight gets you. But that one stoplight that's going to make you late to work, or if you're going to encounter an email that will completely ruin your day, you don't know. And so it's that uncertainty that can sometimes, especially on Monday, can kind of get you a little bit unnerved or a little bit unsettled. Work tests our patience, right? It tests our character. It tests our faith. But Scripture and our passage tonight specifically reminds us that our work isn't separate from our spiritual life. It's one of the main ways, actually, that our faith shows up in our spiritual life. And Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. And before we jump in here, it's going to feel like we're kind of jumping into the deep end of the pool. And that's okay, because that's kind of the way that the passage is rolling as Paul writes it. So just remember, last time we talked in Colossians, we were talking about living as if Jesus was in the living room every single day. So we were talking about the family. And what does it look like to live godly in our relationships with each other? And remember, one of the very important things that Paul brings up is that it doesn't matter if so-and-so is doing their job, I still need to do my job. And the reason that this is so important is that as Paul continues through this, remember, this is just a whole list of how you should respond in these different relationship settings, all tying back into that your relationships at home are your worship, and your relationships at work are your worship, and your relationships at church are your worship. And so, how can we worship in all of these different areas? And Paul says that the failure of someone else to fulfill their God-given responsibility is not an excuse for me to abandon mine. And Paul continues that thought in this passage. So he now shifts from the home now to the workplace. How, from how we relate to family to how we serve those that we lead. So the message title tonight is Work for More. Work for More. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 with me. God's word says this, "Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Again, as Paul continues through this section of Colossians, he's pointing out the very real and very important note that your work is worship. And because your work is worship, we should be working for God and not for others. We should be working for God and not for other things. And we should be working for God no matter our circumstances. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into what Paul is saying here. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege to be able to preach this passage. I pray that you would help every single one of us, myself included, to receive something from your word tonight. And help us to not let it bypass us, but let us think on it. And let us see how we need to change because of what you've given us tonight. Pray that you would help me not to say anything that I should not say, that you would guide me and direct me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when we read a passage like this, maybe this already happened to you. What's the first word that jumps out to you, right? Maybe it's the first word in verse 22, right? Servants, obey your masters. And I think it would be remiss for me to not go ahead and address what in the world Paul is talking about here. Because if we're going to be completely honest, there's not really a way to excuse that Paul is talking to servants and masters in this culture, right? Now, the word slave obviously carries a very heavy baggage for us today, right? And our minds go directly to that horrific race-based slavery that scarred modern history that we know so well today. But in Paul's day, slavery looked a lot different. It just did. In the Roman Empire, slavery was not primarily about race. It was about economics and class. And actually, about 60 million people, about one-third of the Roman population, were slaves or bondservants. And some were unskilled laborers, but actually many were educated and held responsible roles, like teachers or managers or laborers or craftsmen. But some even earned wages, and they could, with those wages, actually buy their own freedom. So this is kind of what the attitude or the outset was with the term of slavery back then. But make no mistake, slavery was not good. Slavery was not God's ideal, right? It's a system where people could be owned, could be property, and that was never God's intention for humanity. But that was the world that Paul lived in. And nearly every household operated under that structure. And so, if you're anything like me, you read this passage and you wonder, why didn't Paul call for these slaves to be freed? Or even more radically, why didn't Paul ask for these slaves to run away if they were not going to be freed? And the answer is that Paul's mission wasn't to start a social revolution. It was to inspire spiritual transformation. And that was Jesus' mission, too. Jesus never calls for slaves to be able to be freed or any other sort of social reform. In other words, Paul's not trying to overthrow the system by force. Instead, he's looking for transformation from the inside out through the power of the gospel. Because Paul knew this, that when hearts change, systems will follow. And that's an amazing, incredible truth. And actually, the whole point of Paul's message is that no matter our circumstances, we can still honor God in the way that we obey authority and respect other people around us. His whole point here is that I understand that this is not right. But guess what? You still have a responsibility. No matter what your circumstance is, no matter what my circumstance is, the responsibility is to work hard, even if we're mistreated. And so for you and I today, it can be easy to wonder, what in the world does this mean for us? How can we apply this to our lives, because we don't live under a slave-master system, but I think we do all understand what it's like to have somebody to answer to, or have somebody that is answering to you, right? For most of us, that's the workplace. And these verses remind us, just like the last couple of verses that Paul's been talking about, that your faith is not just for Sundays. Your faith is for Monday, too. Your faith isn't just for Sundays. It's for the rest of the week. And God cares about how we treat people, how we treat people that we work with, how we treat our bosses, how we lead those who are under us. And whether you sit behind a desk or you work with your hands or you manage a team or you're staying at home raising your kids, your work is worship when it's done for the Lord. And that is an amazing truth that Paul is trying to get towards every single one of us today. So let's jump in and see three things that we can do, three ways that we can work that Paul talks about here. First of all, Paul says work sincerely. Work sincerely. Now, I have a question for you. Do you, think with me, do you love your job or do you just do it for a paycheck? You don't have to love your job, right? I mean, just think back with me. Has anybody ever had a job? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever had a job that you felt was completely useless and a waste of your time, right? Maybe. I've seen several heads nodding. Maybe it was a factory job, right, where you're doing the exact same thing 8 hours a day. Or maybe it's a fast food job where you are pushed but rarely thanked. Maybe it's a dishwashing job where you never see the people that you're serving. Whatever it is, right? Many of the people that Paul's addressing were tempted to feel the exact same way, that my work doesn't matter. But they didn't receive a paycheck every 2 weeks. They didn't have any benefits from their work. They didn't get to spend their leftover money on fun things that they could do. They didn't get vacation days. And yet Paul still tells them that they are supposed to work sincerely. So the question for us to look at is, what does sincere work even look like? Let's look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Now, that word, obey, it's the same word that Paul used to describe the way that children should obey their parents. And so Paul is saying here, sincere work is respectful. Sincere work is respectful. And Paul is actually saying this is a complete and utter respect and obedience for those who are in charge. And notice he doesn't give a caveat here. He doesn't say, obey your masters as long as they aren't mistreating you. Because that would be understandable. But he doesn't say that. He says, obey your masters in all things according to the flesh. And Paul is not, again, condoning unbiblical actions against other people. He's not advocating for the masters to do whatever they want to their slaves. He's not even advocating for the masters to have slaves. He's saying this, no matter what your situation in life is, you have a responsibility to represent God in the way that you work. It doesn't matter if you're a servant. It doesn't matter if you're a master. No matter if you're being mistreated or maligned or overlooked, your God-given responsibility is to work with respect and obedience. And the amazing thing about this phrase that Paul is saying is it's adding value to an otherwise valueless position. I mean, you understand what he's doing? These people didn't have any reason necessarily, unless they were trying to pay for their freedom, to work hard. There's nothing for them to be able to do to get out of this position that they're in, and yet Paul is saying, guess what? You have a reason to work hard because it's your God-given responsibility. And so suddenly, these people who are deemed from the outside world as valueless, worthless, now they've got value. They've got worth because no matter what position you're in, God has given you a responsibility to work hard. Now, when we start putting this in perspective, right, these servants being told to work hard, we start to get a little embarrassed, don't we? Because Paul is telling these mistreated servants to work sincerely and with respect, and here I am complaining about my 9-to-5 that pays my bills and gives me benefits and leaves me with something on the side to do something that I like. Now, Paul's point here is not to tell us to compare our situation with the slaves at Colossae. But what he is saying is that it doesn't matter how you feel necessarily. It's for us to reevaluate how are we thinking about or how are we viewing our work? How are we viewing our bosses? How do you respond when you're mistreated at work? Or maligned? Misunderstood? Do you retaliate by mistreating them, disrespecting them, undermining their authority? Or do you respond with respect because that's your responsibility as a Christian? We all know this, but you can't control the actions of other people. But you can control how you respond to the actions of other people. And that's our calling. Paul says that our response should be one of respect. Our response should be one of obedience, not of retaliation, not of trying to get even. And so sincere work is to be respectful. But then Paul goes on and says sincere work is supposed to be genuine. So look at the second part of verse 22. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, this is really where the rubber meets the road, right? Sure, you can go into work, and you can say, I really don't like my boss, but I'm going to pretend, and I'm going to obey my boss and try to respect them, right? But that's not really what Paul is saying here. He's not referring to just kind of putting on a show. He's talking about a heart of genuine service. The funny thing about Paul is that he always kind of tells you what's supposed to be in society, like the best of society, and then he says, hey, let's go one step further. This is what a Christian should look like. Because the tendency in those days for servants was to work really hard when the boss was around and then kind of slack off when the boss wasn't there. And you say, that's kind of what it sounds like today too, right? That's just natural human tendency. So the way that it kind of can tend to be around here is the way that it can tend to be back in Paul's day too. And by doing that, these slaves actually made a great position for themselves, right? So you're not working as hard, and whenever the boss is around, you're working hard, and then whenever the boss sees you working hard, they tend to give you a better position, better benefits, whatever it might be. So it's actually increasing their likelihood of sticking around and enjoying their work. Because I'm not working very hard when the boss isn't there, and the boss still likes me because he thinks that I am working very hard, right? But Paul doesn't say that this is how we should work. He's condemning this kind of action. He's saying we should not be like this. And Ecclesiastes calls us to work hard at everything we do. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now, when I was a freshman in college, I had to pay my own way. So I decided that I needed to get a job. I ended up getting multiple jobs when I was in college. But one of the first jobs I got was at the call center. Now, for admissions. Okay, now I don't know if anybody's ever done an admissions call center job. But what you do is you cold call high schoolers. And if that sounds like a great idea to you, be my guest, right? Basically, you know, you might get high schoolers or you might get high schoolers' parents, okay? And it's either pretty good or just not good at all, right? And so that's what I did. I mean, that's how you are able to make some money. And so a lot of times you're going to get a lot of voicemails, right? Because as soon as they kind of identify the number that you're calling from, then they kind of try to block you or whatever. And I think they've switched a little bit more to emails now. But so I would call them, and I would do this for about 4 hours every night when I would get off of my school. And if I wasn't careful, it would become very tedious. But then I started playing the numbers game. And the numbers game was a lot more fun. Basically, we had a system to where I could log however many calls that I put out, and I could try to see how many calls I could get out in one shift. And one night, I actually broke the single shift record for the amount of calls that I put out. And so I said, this is great, right? I have a little value now for my work. I enjoy coming into work and doing this because I feel a little bit more successful. And my boss likes me because there's a little bit more output. So I started doing it more. And I started competing with other people to see how many calls I could get out in a single shift. The problem was that I wasn't really concerned about the people that I was talking to. I wasn't concerned about building a relationship with them or trying to get them to actually come to the college which was my main job, I was concerned about just getting more calls. Now, there was somebody else who worked across the room from me, and she would routinely spend about half an hour on every single call. In one shift, she would maybe get through a handful of people. But I remember it made a huge impact on me as a freshman. I remember walking around campus, and I would hear other freshmen coming up and saying, "Hey, you're the person who was calling me, and you're one of the reasons that I came here, actually, on more than one occasion." And that really impacted me, because now she wasn't getting all the flashy numbers, and she wasn't doing the things that I was trying to do to be able to get my bosses to think that I was a great caller, but she got results. And she got results because she cared. She was working not just because she had to, but she was working genuinely. And that's the way that you and I should be working in our own lives. We should be genuine in our work every single day, no matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter if it's a menial task. It doesn't matter if we don't think that it's important in the grand scheme of things. And that phrase, singleness of heart, that Paul says, it's got the idea of like an unmixed heart. And essentially, Paul's saying, don't be two-faced in your work. You should be the same person whether you're being watched or whether you're not being watched. Remember, the people that Paul's addressing, they're not on the clock, right? Many of them are living in the same complex as their masters, and they're working every waking moment. Their work was their life. And so Paul's command to work with singleness of heart, it's not just a command to fake it until you're off work. This is a command to live a genuine lifestyle of genuine service, genuine work. And for us, that means that it doesn't just end or stop when you're after 5 p.m., right? It doesn't just stop between 5 p.m. and 9 a.m. You and I are called to a lifestyle of genuine service before God. And you might say, like some of these servants must have, right? My boss doesn't deserve my sincere work. Well, actually, Paul has an answer. And it's found in verse 22 at the very end. He says, fearing God. Paul tells us that sincere work is also God-centered. It's God-centered. Now, if all this were dependent on my boss, if all this were dependent on how my boss treats me and how I like my boss, then I think the servants were to have a whole lot of things to say, right? And justifiably so. Some of them were mistreated every day. Some of them went completely unnoticed, not receiving any sort of awards or commendation for their work. Others actually had good masters, and they rewarded their hard work. But Paul doesn't talk about any of that. He simply draws the servant's attention to their true master, which is God himself. And so that brings up the question, why should we be sincere in our work every day when nobody's watching? And Paul says, it's for God. And it's because God is always watching. There's a story of a guy who was Queen Elizabeth II's gardeners, and he was one of them because I'm sure she had a whole lot of them. And so one day she unexpectedly stopped by to thank the groundskeeper for how well the gardens looked. And he was stunned, of course. He'd been working there for years and years, and not once had he even seen the queen. And so when the queen personally complimented him on how beautiful the grounds looked, he said, "I just try to keep it looking nice in case you ever come." He didn't expect the queen to notice his work that day, but he was ready for her to come any time. And that's how Paul calls us to serve Christ, faithfully. Even when no one around us is watching, we know that Christ is watching. And God-centered work means that we have a conscious realization of our heavenly master in everything that we do. Because nothing that we do is unimportant in God's eyes. Right? Me going into the bathroom and picking up the paper towels that are off the floor and putting them into the trash can is just as important in God's eyes as me doing the work that I'm paid to do. God wants all of us to be genuine and God-centered in all of our work because God cares. And my work should not ultimately be for others. My work should ultimately be
for God.
And so Paul says, we need to work sincerely, not just for show, but we need to work for God. And then number two, Paul says this, we need to work wholeheartedly. Work wholeheartedly. Now, someone once said that you can tell a lot about a person by asking them to help you move a piano. Some get behind the piano and push. Some go in the front and they pull and they direct where the piano needs to go. And the third group of people go straight for the piano bench. God wants us to be wholehearted in our work. He wants us to not just be working because we have to or trying to find the easiest way out. If I have to work, I might as well do this. He wants us to work wholeheartedly. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Paul's saying work from the soul. Work from the soul. Now, this is so interesting, okay? Because this word heartily, it basically means, it can mean out of the heart, but it can also mean, and more importantly, out of the soul. Now, heart and soul are very closely related here. But if there is a difference, is that the soul goes one step deeper or one step further than the heart. Now, in Paul's day, people thought of the heart as the place where you make your decisions and your choices. And sometimes we feel, I can't work hard for God in this situation, or today, right? It seems too difficult. But Paul is telling us that God-centered work shouldn't just be a conscious choice. It shouldn't just be, well, you know what? I don't want to work today for God, but I'm still going to. It should be a part of our very being. It shouldn't just be something that we have to force ourselves to do. Sometimes we are going to have to live that way. But Paul is saying, your God-centered work should be from the very soul. It should be welling up within you. Now, think of two employees. One that does what's expected. They show up on time. They check all the boxes. The other shows up with energy. They're creative. They own their work, so to speak. Both are doing their jobs, right? But one is following directions, and the other one is investing their life into what they do. And this is what Paul is saying. Invest your life into the work that God has called you to. It's not just making a choice. It's a lifestyle. And up till now, this whole work mindset that Paul is sending out to these slaves, it's reasonable, right? It's understandable. Sure, it's a little bit unusual. It's going a step further, but it's still reasonable. But this command right here from Paul changes everything. It's not reasonable or understandable apart from God. How in the world could you work from the soul, even when you're being mistreated, right? Because think about it. This means, from Paul, this means that work is not just a place, it's a mission. Any task, no matter how ordinary, is a spiritual opportunity. It's an opportunity to say, I can fulfill my God-given responsibility here. And when we're working from the soul, we have real meaning and we have real purpose no matter what we're doing. Because Paul is saying here, it's not just about what you do, it's about how you live. Colossians 3:17, we've looked at this before, and whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And this is the same principle here. No matter what we do, we should be working wholeheartedly. In fact, wholehearted work should characterize the life of a believer. It should well up from our soul and affect everything else that we do. And Paul actually continues off of this to remind us that we should also work for Christ alone. He says in the second half of verse 23, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, Paul reminds us again here. We're not doing this kind of work for other people. We're doing it for Christ alone. And this is a really important point from Paul. Because when we start to do our work for other people, when we start to be affected by the opinions of others over the Word of God, we start to compromise, don't we? And when we start to do our work for applause, then suddenly we will start to go wherever that applause leads. Now, that's a problem. Because it's not all at once. It's gradual. It's very slow, but it's leading us away from Christ, step by step. And Paul is calling us to work for Christ, not work for man. And one of the reasons that he gives is because Christ is the one who is going to give us our reward. One of the biggest reasons that wholehearted work, remember we said it was not reasonable or understandable. One of the biggest reasons is because there's no earthly reward for wholehearted work. What reward are these servants going to get? Right? It's not based on receiving a reward. Paul's audience didn't have much to look forward to. Some worked their entire lives without seeing any sort of earthly reward. So the question arises, what are you even working for if you're not seeking earthly rewards? Are you just doing all of it for nothing? Does Paul mean that we should work for the sake of working and we don't need a reward for faithful service? Well, first of all, we certainly don't deserve a reward, right? Can we all agree with that? We don't deserve a reward. The fact that we are getting a reward, even though it would be good enough for us to be serving God and not be eternally separated from Him. What a privilege, right? What a joy that can give us. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He says we do get a reward, even though we don't deserve it, right? We will receive a reward. But the whole point is that because your work is not earthly, it's towards heaven, therefore your reward will not be earthly. It will be heavenly. And we can't frame this in a bad light. This is not a bad thing. This is a wonderful thing, right? Who wants an earthly reward that's going to fade away? And as Matthew says, there's going to be moth and dust and rust. Well, we can have a heavenly reward that is incorruptible, undefiled. Our goal in this life should not just be to do the most for Jesus while still being comfortable. Our goal in this life should be to do the most for Jesus, whatever it takes. Matthew 6, 19 and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, what's your treasure today? What do you treasure the most in this life? Is it earthly things that will fade away? Or do you treasure the heavenly things that will last forever? When you and I are working wholeheartedly, we won't be faking it. We won't be pretending. We won't be putting on a show. It'll be real. It'll be sincere. It'll be genuine. It'll be from the soul. So we've seen that we need to work sincerely. We need to work wholeheartedly. And then finally, Paul tells us in the last part, we need to work fairly. Work fairly. Look at verse number 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Now, Paul says this, rely on God's justice. And here's a little bit of a resolution, right? We say now, Paul is reminding himself of God's justice. Yes, there is a responsibility for those who are being mistreated and maligned and overlooked to respond rightly no matter what they're going through, no matter their circumstances. But that does not mean that God is unconcerned with righteousness. Paul is very clear in this section that God's character has not changed. And this is a real comfort to Paul's audience, you can think, right? Because they are the people who potentially are being mistreated. And Paul's point here is that vindication is not in their hands, it's in God's hands. They weren't in charge of bringing justice down upon their masters, God was. Again, look, I mean, Paul is not looking for social justice here. He's looking for spiritual transformation. He's directing the servant's attention to their real source of comfort, which is their heavenly Father. The next phrase is proof of why they can trust God to be their judge. And there is no respect of persons. He's impartial in his judgment. God doesn't judge differently based on social standing, financial, ethnic status. Instead, he judges based on his standards of righteousness. And this is a comfort to these people who are being treated differently because of their position. Paul reminds them that God is not swayed by outward appearances, but by the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now this is important because Paul is saying God still cares about you. God still cares about righteousness. God still cares about living a righteous life. He's not going to let the unjust go unpunished. But it's not for us to bring about God's judgment on others. What is our job? Our job is to be patient. Our job is to allow God to do his work. So that's what Paul is telling the servants. But now he switches and talks to the masters specifically. And Paul says to the masters, treat everyone equally. Verse 4, look at verse 4. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So now finally, Paul switches his attention from servants to masters. Now, I do kind of like to think about what in the world this would have been like. Again, these letters are to be read out in the churches, right? And so you have the Colossian church, which by all accounts has both servants and masters there. And again, like Paul is trying to say, what a beautiful picture of how Christ unifies. But still, you have these things that are being read out in the church, and you can imagine the masters are in this whole section. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. You know, maybe you should listen up. I wish my servant was here, right? They really needed to hear that part about not being a men-pleaser, right? Now, the servants are kind of looking at the masters like, are you listening, right? Are you listening? We need to be treated fair and just. And with both of these slaves and masters in the Colossian church, Paul needs to speak to both sides. Okay, now, admittedly, this section for the masters is not as large, as not as expansive, but it still packs a punch, right? It still packs a punch. And the instruction that Paul gives them is this: treat your servants justly and fairly. And Paul is reminding them not only to think of their own well-being, but also of the well-being of those who work for them. Now, there's a lot of reasons that Paul could have given for masters treating their servants justly and fairly. Right? He could have said, you know, you need to treat others the way that you would like to be treated. Or he could have said, you need to be following Christ's example of servanthood. But Paul doesn't say that. Look what his reason is here. He basically says this: remember, you also have a master. Now, again, it's a short comment, but it carries a whole lot of weight. I mean, it's directing them. You think that you're the ultimate authority right now? You think that you can do whatever you want to the people who are under you? Well, sure, your servants have you for a master, but guess who you have for a master? You have God. And God cares about how you treat those that you're responsible for. It holds them accountable for all their actions because they know that God sees everything. God knows everything. Make no mistake, Paul's previous comments about God's justice and his impartial judgment are not lost on those masters either, right? God is impartial. He's going to judge the ones who need judgment. The message that Paul's trying to get across is this: God cares how you treat those around you, especially those under your authority. God cares. And so for us tonight, the application might be, how do you treat those who are under your authority? Do you realize your responsibility to mirror Christ in your actions towards them? Don't look to use others for your own personal gain. Instead, we need to look to fulfill our God-given role to serve, as Christ demonstrated. What did Christ do for the people that he was leading? The people who argued. The people who didn't understand. Ephesian people he was so patient with. He was a servant in every meaning of the word. He did everything that a servant would do. And that was Almighty God. So you and I, for the people who are under our authority, we have a responsibility to treat them as Christ would treat them. Treat them as we have been treated by Christ. So as we wrap up tonight, the question that I have for you is this. Do you want to be fulfilled in your work? Do you want to honor Christ, no matter how menial the task is? God calls us to work for more than just a paycheck. He calls us to work for more than just the here and now. And to do that, we need to work sincerely. We need to work wholeheartedly. And we need to work fairly. Because God doesn't just care about where you work or what you do. He cares about how you work. And in the end, our true fulfillment isn't found in what you do. It's found in who you're doing it for. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is an important passage for us today. There's so many things that we can take from this in how we work, how we live, how we respond to other people around us. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there something that the Lord has done in your heart tonight? Is there something that the Lord has pointed out to you? Are you working for God tonight? Are you working for more than just the people around you? For more than just the paycheck? Not only is it our responsibility as Christians to work for more, it's the best way that we can live. This is the God-ordained way. Don't make excuses for your circumstances today. Allow the Lord to transform your work, and in the process, He could use your testimony to affect the lives of other people around you. So as the piano plays, you do work with the Lord.